What a reminder, isn't it? He truly is our cornerstone. As we begin to look into God's word this morning, I want us to begin with prayer. And I want you to talk to God in the quietness of your own heart as I talk to him out loud. And you ask God to open your eyes and open your heart to hear what God has to speak to you today. He wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to us through his word. So he wants to open our eyes and open our hearts, because sometimes our hearts are closed. Sometimes our eyes are looking in different directions. And he wants to focus us on himself and on his son, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And we get to celebrate him today as we come to this Lord's table a little bit later on. So let's go to him in prayer, and let's ask him to teach us this morning and speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you loved us enough to send your son to die for us. And as we've just sung, whether it's in the darkness when your face seems to be hidden, or whether it's in the midst of the storm, we know that you meet us right there in the midst of the storms and the darkness of our lives. Life is a challenge. Life is hard. Life has its up and downs and dead ends, as we're going to be looking at. And Father, I want you to speak to our hearts about that today. For Father, our hearts need to be focused on your Son. But often we focus on ourselves or our circumstances. So Father, I ask you to open our eyes to see you even more clearly today. Open our hearts to be willing to be just flooded by your love, and then allow your love to flood out of us into the lives of other people as we are to love those that you put in our path each day. Father, thank you for your word that you've given us, so that we know your heart, so we know your truth, and so that we can walk in that truth today. Father, speak to our hearts now today. Remove distractions and help us to truly focus on you and your son Jesus and how you are at work in our lives. And it's in the name of our risen Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. It's really a privilege to be back with you here at East Swamp. We consider this home, and it's good to be back here with you and to be able to be part of the preaching team and to be able to share with you over the next number of weeks. And a series in the life of Moses. I've looked back over the sermons I've preached. I've never preached a series on the life of Moses. So this has been an exciting time for me to study, as I began thinking about it even last spring, as Aaron and I have talked about it. And it's exciting to be here. It's a privilege for us to be here. I thank your pastors, Pastor Dave, Pastor Jerry, Pastor Aaron, your elders who are just amazing, and I get to work with them on some different projects here at times. And it's just great to be a part of this church family, and to be back here now and to be able to share with you again from God's word. I don't take this for granted. But we are grateful for the privilege to be here and to have East Swamp as a second church home that we can enjoy the friendship and fellowship and the encouragement that you all give into our lives. As we come into God's word this morning, I have a little story to begin with. This was unplanned. It happened yesterday, so I had to throw it in. You know, it's one of those things that happens and you throw it in. We have three grandchildren, and our little granddaughter Alice is... I think she's 2.5, but Lynn could tell you the exact age of Alice, but I'm going to say 2.5 for right now. And sweet little girl, I don't have a picture to put up there or anything for you today to brag about her, but Alice was sitting with Lynn, and Lynn was sharing this with me last night as we were driving home from their house down in Exton. And Alice was sharing with Lynn yesterday. She crawled up on her lap, and she pulled this book over to her, and she opened this book, and she said to Mimi, which that's Lynn's name in grandbaby talk, she said to Mimi, she goes, this is my Bible. And she talks with a little bit of a lisp. So this is my Bible. And she goes, and I haven't read it for a long time. She can't read yet, folks. I'm not bragging on her that way. But what a reminder to us that the importance that we need to be in God's word. And we need to allow God's word to filter into our lives and to impact our lives and to challenge our lives. And sometimes we can be just like Alice, right? Oh, I haven't read in here lately. You know, it's been a long time since I've read in this book. And I trust that during this series, as we look into the life of Moses, we need to realize these people didn't have a Bible that we're talking about. Have you thought about that before? When we open the book of Exodus in Exodus chapter 1, and you can turn there right now, we're going to get there in a few minutes, they did not have a Bible. In fact, Genesis wasn't written yet. Moses wrote that for us. He hasn't been born yet. When the book of Exodus opens, it's just beginning to tell us about the life of Moses, this great deliverer, this one who is a well-known figure, not just in churches, but around the world. He's a well-known figure for various reasons. But as we look into the life of Moses, we need to realize that these people that we're talking about and that are walking and living by faith, or maybe not walking and living by faith, they didn't have a copy of God's word sitting on their lap or on their iPhone or iPad or smart device right now to look at. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have a Bible like Alice pulled out yesterday to look at. All they had was what they were taught about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that was passed down generation after generation after generation about how God had spoke and made promises to Abraham in the past, and he was carrying them out in his life today, in their lives. We need to remember that, because sometimes we can be pretty hard on these people in the Old Testament. Well, if they just would have, they didn't have that to read. But they were living out their faith on what they knew and understood about God and his promises. And in light of that, folks, we have a privilege today by having God's word that we can look into, that we can read, and that can speak deeply into our hearts about how God wants to lead us forward each and every day. Our series, My Way, God's Way, No Way. You can take that in a few different ways. No pun intended. All right, but you can take that in a few different ways. You know, it's my way. You know, sometimes we want to do God's will, but we do it our way. And we're going to see that as we walk through the book of Exodus and the life of Moses. And then there's God's way. God has a way where he's going to lead Moses and how he wants to go. And we have choices to make, because we can try to do it our way or we can do it God's way. And then I love the whole no way aspect, because sometimes when we run into dead ends, and that's what we're going to talk about today, running into some dead ends, and we're going to look at dead ends all throughout this series, because that's in the life of Moses and the life of the nation of Israel. It's a lot of dead ends sometimes. And do you deal with dead ends in your life? Dead ends come on a regular basis, don't they? It's when things don't work out the way we thought they were going to work out. It can be anything from some major dead ends like loss of a job, financial ruin, health issues, loss of a loved one, friendships gone sour, family breakdowns. Life as we thought it was going to turn out has disintegrated in front of our eyes sometimes. It can be big things, it can be little things. It can be ugly things, it can be nasty things. It can just be a twist and a turn in circumstances that we didn't see coming. And all of a sudden, life ends up where we didn't anticipate to get. And we kind of feel like we're, as we sang earlier, we're kind of in that dark place where maybe God doesn't see us. We're kind of in that storm where he's not even in the boat, let alone asleep in the back of the boat in our lives. And we find ourselves in these dead ends. We were introduced to a young lady the other day, and as Lynn and I were talking to her, we could tell she was struggling. She just was distant and struggling, and so Lynn said to her, "Hey, it seemed like you're struggling a little bit. Is there anything we can pray for in your life?" Never met the woman before. Only had been in conversation less than 5 minutes. And she looked at us, and she looked at Lynn, and she said, "Yeah," she goes, "I'm carrying a lot right now." She goes, I'm trying to find a house to live in for myself and my two kids." And she reluctantly started saying, "And for my twin sister who's addicted to heroin." She never expected to be where she was when we talked to her the other day. She's in a dead end. We had the privilege of being able to pray with her and see what God's going to do in her life. But you see, we run into dead ends in our lives, and they can be big, major things, or they can be little things that just don't go the way we thought they were going to go. And sometimes we want to say, "Well, God, I've been doing everything right. It should have ended up here. Where are you? And we want to blame God for the dead end sometimes. I don't know if you've gone there. I can go there sometimes. But when we begin blaming God for the dead ends, we were serving God or doing stuff or following God for the wrong reasons. You see, God often takes us to the dead ends because he wants to see if we're really going to trust him. He wants to see if our faith is really going to remain strong on that cornerstone that we just sang about. He wants to see if we're going to really walk after him in our lives each and every day, or are we going to bail when things get hard and say, you know what? God doesn't work anymore. I had someone tell me one time, they just simply said to me, I've tried Jesus. He doesn't work. I said, you didn't try the right one then. You didn't try the Jesus I know. It doesn't mean life is going to be great. No, it may mean that there's more dead ends in life sometimes. But God uses our dead ends not just to see how our faith is and if our faith is going to trust him and grow. He uses dead ends to prepare us for what's in front of us so that we can embrace it with his strength and not our own strength. I don't know where I found this quote. I found it in my folder on Moses that I put things in a folder as I collect them along the way as I'm preparing for a series. I have no clue where this quote came from, so I'm not taking credit for it, but it was written on an envelope that I did. I could tell I was writing in my car as I was going along. I heard it on the radio, and I just scribbled on the envelope that was there in the console next to me. And it simply said this: we're all faced with a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. Let me read that for you again. We are all faced with a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. That's what we're going to be looking at in the life of Moses. Because the dead ends in our life, the things when life falls apart, when the wheels come off the train and we're sitting there saying, what in the world has happened? When the storm is washing over us, when it seems dark all around us and we can't see beyond our hand in front of our face and we're wondering where God is in the midst, he's right there with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us, Scripture tells us. He is right there to walk with us through the tough times, through the dead ends of life. And as we come to the life of Moses, Moses runs into these time and time and time again. In fact, Scripture is full of these kind of dead ends. Scripture is full of these kind of dead ends. And I want you to, there's a verse that, and I'm going to challenge you to memorize this verse. If you don't have it memorized, it's going to be on the screen behind you. It's not in Exodus, it's in Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah 55, the Lord says this. He's talking to Isaiah. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, I don't think the way you think. And you got to understand that I think a lot bigger than what you've ever thought. And can we trust this God with our lives, even in the dead ends? As we open the book of Exodus, and I already mentioned this, the book of Genesis closed with the death of Joseph. Joseph's story in and of itself is a series of one dead end after another dead end where he was thrown out by his brothers. He was left for dead in a cistern, and then he was sold into slavery, and then he was falsely accused by his slave master of sexual immorality with his wife in Egypt, and then he was thrown into prison, and in prison he was forgotten about, and he becomes the prime minister. No way. Yeah. Because, see, that's what God does when he does it his way. He loves to surprise us. He loves to show us that I can take a mess and make something beautiful out of it. And I can take a mess and help you minister into someone else's life. Because you know what? There are people that would never darken the doors of this church whose lives are a mess that you know right now. And you may be the only one that has lived or is living in a mess like theirs that can direct them to what Jesus Christ can do in their lives. Folks, we've got to look at our messes. We've got to look at our dead ends from his perspective and trust that he is at work in our lives. And so as we open the book of Exodus, we have It's been 350 years since we have any idea of what's been going on in the life of the nation of Israel. They all went down to Egypt because of Joseph being there as the prime minister. He saved everybody from starvation because there was a famine going on, and he had stored up all of this food so that they could outlast the famine. But we don't hear anything else between the death of Joseph and in about 350 years. We open the book of Exodus, and it begins talking about the nation of Israel that's been living in Egypt for 350 years. Folks, that's longer than our nation's been in existence. 350 years, there is no real communication from God. But people, men and women there, are still being faithful to the promises of God that were made to Abraham. Abraham was made a promise back in Genesis chapter 15. And it says simply this: "Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated.'" That's what we're going to read about in Exodus chapter 1. "But I will punish that nation, the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." You see, nothing really surprises God in life, because God is outside of our life, though he's completely involved in our lives. And we need to understand that. God sees this big picture from beyond 35,000 feet. He's looking at it from the heavens, and he's watching it play out in our lives on the earth, and he's intimately involved in it playing out in our lives here in this earth. And so as we open Exodus chapter 1, I'm going to be reading at verse 6, and if you want to turn to that in your scriptures this morning. And in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 1, it simply says this: "Now Joseph and all of his brothers and all the generation died." This guy, Joseph, is dead 350 years ago. 350 years ago, Joseph died. "But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly. They increased in number and became so numerous that the land was filled with them." They are in a boom. The Israelites have exploded in this 350 years in Egypt. Things are going well for them. They are comfortable. They are living a life of luxury. They've been put in this land of Goshen, which was a beautiful land that they were put in and they were given. And they've been living there 350 years. Things are going really well for them. We don't know how many of them are truly worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I surmise that a lot of them were still following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they had been infiltrated by the Egyptian teachings and things around them. Here they are, they're fruitful, they're multiplying, things are going well. And in verse 8, it says, "Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt." This guy was clueless who came to power. Who's this Joseph guy? He doesn't even know him. He has no idea who Joseph is. He doesn't know that he was an Israelite. He doesn't know that he saved his nation from famine. He doesn't know that the only reason he can be Pharaoh is because of what Joseph did 350 years earlier. He's clueless. Verse 9 says, he said, "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, and they will become even more numerous. If war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." He's threatened. Pharaoh is threatened. Pharaoh is fearful. He says, "Hey, I don't know. I can trust these people. Look how they just keep multiplying and growing and getting more power. I don't know if I can trust these people. I don't know what's going on here." So he said, we got to put an end to this. We got to put a stop to this. And so he turns to brutality. Verse 12 says, "But that he was going to oppress them and put them down. He made them slaves. He made them bricklayers." Verse 12 reads, "But the more they were oppressed, the more they were brutal on them, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to," notice this word, "dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly." They came to dread the Israelites. They were scared spitless of these Israelites. They said, they're gonna overrun us. And we're trying to push them down, and they don't stay down. It's like trying to get all the air out of an air mattress, right? Do you ever try that? You know, you push on one end, and it goes to the other end. And if you're by yourself trying to do it, you know, it's like pretty impossible. I have one of these new air mattresses where you can flip the switch the other way, push the on button, and it sucks all the air out for you and gets it completely flat. But here they are. They're trying to push down these people who are becoming way too powerful, and they're really uncomfortable with them. And what happens? They just keep multiplying all over the place. They just keep, it's like, we can't get rid of these people. They just keep multiplying. So what's the king do? He's got a great idea. We're going to kill the babies. Yeah, verse 16. Verse 15, he says that, here's what you're going to do, midwives. And he says to these two midwives who were Shifra and Pua. Interesting about them. Shifra means pleasing, to be pleasing. Pua means abundant overflow. Verse 16 says, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. Notice this next verse, verse 17. The midwives, however, feared God. Remember, they don't have a written Bible. But what they know of God from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises they know about God, what God has done, what God has promised, where God is taking their nation, how they are specifically chosen people of God. They worship this God because they fear their God. They did not do what the king of Egypt wanted, verse 17 says, and had told them to do, and they let the boys live. What's amazing is they said, yeah, their reasoning when they were questioned by the Pharaoh, says, what are you guys doing? Why are you letting these boys live? Oh, you don't know. The Israelite women aren't like Egyptian women. Man, when they give birth, they just pop them out and they get right back into it. You know what I mean? It's just like they just move them right along. That's really what they said to the Pharaoh. The crazy thing is he bought it. I mean, he really bought that that's how it happened. I know we could take a pool of wives in here. We're not going to do that. But we've had some that we barely get to the hospital and they came out. And we have others that we never thought they were going to come with the four children that we have. I mean, that's just the way it is. You never know how it's going to work. But this is what they told the Pharaoh. And he goes, okay, well, now here's plan two. You know what plan B was to get rid of the babies? Yeah, you all know what it is if you've read the scriptures. He says, I want my people to take any baby boy that's born and throw him into the river Nile, so that they can be drowned. This guy wasn't above murder. He didn't have a problem because he was so fearful of these people. And he was so scared of what they might do that he went to extreme means to get rid of them. And that's where we find ourselves as this book of Exodus opens to us, is that we find ourselves where they're supposed to throw every Hebrew boy, verse 22, the end of the chapter, every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but every girl can live. Chapter 2 opens then with a husband and wife, both of the tribe of Levi, conceiving another child. They already have two children. We know them as Aaron and Miriam. And now they're conceived a third child. If you know the story, you know where this goes. Is they're trying to keep the kid quiet. You know, they got this little boy, and they're trying to keep him quiet. So the authorities, the secret police of Egypt who were going around looking for these baby boys that were being born, they would keep it quiet so that you try to keep him from crying and try to keep him silent so they wouldn't find him as they maybe come in and search through the homes and tried to root out where these little baby boys were. And so they kept him quiet for 3 months. God blessed them. How they ever did that, I don't know. But they kept the baby boy quiet for 3 months. And at the end of 3 months, it kind of like, you know, we need a different plan. This isn't going to work any longer. And so Jochebed, we know, is Moses' mother. She makes this basket. She weaves this basket together, papyrus. She puts this tar-like substance on the outside of it. And if you know the story, you know, you put Moses into the reeds along the side of the Nile. Places him in there with a plan. You see, Jochebed trusted her God. And she was trusting that saving a life is more important than following the laws of the land in which she was living in. Because God's law is always higher than man's law. And so she placed that basket in there. She knew some things happened. She had done some research. Okay, she knew the princess would come down here. Whether it was that exact spot or not, we do not know. We know God puts those things together sometimes. We can't plan them out as good as this seems to be planned out here. But as the account goes for us, she puts her daughter back where the daughter can just sort of see what's happening and keep an eye so that little basket doesn't drift too far out into the Nile. And And she keeps an eye on it. And next thing you know, the princess and her entourage come along. The princess says to one of her servant girls, "Hey, go get that basket for me. What's that boat floating out there? That little basket." And she went out and got that basket and brought it back to her. And the story tells us that she opened it up and there was a little baby boy crying in there. And what happened to that princess? She could have said, "That's one of those Israelite boys. Chuck him in the Nile." She didn't even follow her father's commands. Because God grabbed her heart with that little baby. It says she felt sorrow for him. That's compassion. Her heart was gripped with compassion for this little boy. Miriam, hiding in the bushes, waiting to jump up at the perfect opportunity, comes over and says, Hey, can I assist here with getting a Hebrew mom to nurse this baby?" "Sure, go get one." She went and she got the baby's mom, as the scripture tells us. And she said, "I want you to take care of this boy, and I want you to wean this baby." In that day and age, it could have been anywhere between age 3 and 5 during the weaning time. We don't know. All we know is we're told that he grew. He didn't even have a name yet. She didn't name him yet. That comes later. But the boy grew. And she said, "Not only am I going to ask you to nurse the baby," but she goes, "I'm going to throw in an added bonus. I'm going to pay you to be a mom." Didn't that sound good? Now, do you think Jochebed had that all planned out? "You know, here's my plan. You know, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to put it there, and I'm going to get paid for being my son's." He had no clue about that. What she was doing is she was walking in obedience to God's promises and God's word that she knew up to that point in time. And she was letting the rest in God's hands. Because for all she knew, the princess could have seen that baby and thrown him right in the Nile River. That's all she knew. And yet now, God says, "Let me surprise you." Can you imagine Jochebed trying to keep the excitement down a little bit? She not only gets to raise her son for the first few years, she's going to get paid for doing this. I mean, can you imagine her? I mean, how do you keep that surprise to yourself? "Thank you very much. I'm really, really glad you see me worthy and fit to be able to do this." "Yes, I'm excited." She goes back home. "We're getting paid, man. This is awesome." You see, that's what God likes to do. That's the, you know, we could have tried to manipulate it my way, or we've got God's way that we're seeing and unfold in front of us. And then we sit and go like, "No way. How does God do that?" He's God, folks. That's how he does those kind of things. Because he wants to be intimately involved in our lives. And he wants to see us walk in obedience. It doesn't mean everything's going to be a grand surprise like this. But God has surprises for you and for me in our lives each and every day that we will miss if we're not opening our eyes and opening our hearts, like we talked about earlier, to see what he has for us. You see, when we find ourselves in dead ends, often we focus on the dead end. We focus on the circumstance of life that's turned in a direction that we had never planned and never intended to be there. And yet, all the time, we need to remember that God is involved in each and every one of these situations. You see, God was involved in the rescue of this little life, so that this little life could deliver a whole nation out of the bondage and slavery in Egypt. What's interesting, I'm going to share this and we're going to look at five. I'm just going to briefly give you five lessons or thoughts from this passage that we need to take with us. But what's interesting is the word that is used in the language of the day for basket, that this basket that was put into the Nile River, it's only used one other place in the Old Testament scriptures. And it's used for the ark in Genesis chapter 6. And you see, God is in the process of building deliverance vehicles. And he had an ark that was huge. All the animals, 2 by 2, were on that ark. It saved Noah and his whole family and delivered them from you know, to start all over again because the world had gotten so wicked in sin. And now we have this basket, same word. Because there's other words in the language of the Old Testament for basket. But Moses chose this particular one to say, you know what? This is, again, is God's vehicle of deliverance for his people, because God sees, whether it's a big thing or a little thing, God sees and God's involved in our lives. And I want you to parallel that now to the New Testament, because there was a manger at some point in time, wasn't there, folks? Where the hope of all the world came, we know him as baby Jesus. And we're going to celebrate what he did for us, is that he went to the biggest dead end there was of all. He went to the cross, where everything ended that the disciples thought was going to transpire. Everything ended for them. Their life, they thought, had ended because they had trusted that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one from way back in the beginning of Genesis. And it came to a dead end called the cross. And he put Jesus in a grave. And they thought life had ended as they anticipated it. Five lessons I want you to take from this as we close this morning. The first one is, dead ends don't cancel out God's promises. Let's remember that dead ends in our lives do never cancel out God's promises. He is faithful to us, and his promise still stands. Here's a question for you. Are you willing to trust him today with your dead end situations? Second truth or lesson I want you to get is that setbacks in our life, the wrong, abusive, sinful situations we find ourselves in that seem to set us back in our life, setbacks in our lives do not go unnoticed by God. As we sang earlier, you know, in the darkness, he is still there. His grace is still there for us. I want you to see these setbacks are as opportunities that God is putting in our life to show himself off in our lives. He's preparing us for what's ahead of us. Impossible situations, number three, impossible situations, whether it's heavy burdens, challenges, overwhelmed with life. Life is just too busy and too full, and I am just completely exhausted with life. Impossible situations are God's specialty. He doesn't hide from them. He runs towards them. The question is, are we living and waiting with anticipation that God's going to show up in my life in some way? Are we living with that anticipation that God's going to show up in my life in some way? The fourth truth is, obedience to God's word is always best. It is always best. It is always best. You may not see how it's best. I may not see how it's best. But obedience to God and his word is always best. Are you living out what you understand of God's word and his promises today in your life? Fifth truth or lesson is, the cross, as I've already mentioned, the cross, the ultimate dead end, redeems all dead ends and offers God's way, life to the fullest, found only in Jesus Christ. Are you living in the way that God has provided for us? Are you walking on that narrow road, as Jesus said, that leads to life? As we come to the communion table today, as I've already mentioned, the ultimate dead end, where Jesus, even in instituting the Lord's Supper at the Last Supper, instituting communion, he's telling them, I'm going to drink this again with you in the kingdom. They didn't get it. They didn't realize there was a future, because they thought the cross, when the cross came about the next day, that was the ultimate dead end for the disciples. Everything they had staked their lives on was gone. They didn't know what they were going to do. It all fell apart. But when Jesus rose from the grave, 3 days later, it was the ultimate, no way. Look at what God did. He has conquered death. He has offered us forgiveness because he did it all for us. And so as we come to the elements of communion today, the bread and the juice, and we partake of that representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate sacrifice for us to erase dead ends in our lives, to make all things new, as Scripture talks about, to give us a new life in Christ. Let's celebrate together. Yes! No way! Look what God has done for us. And then let's live in light of the no way of the resurrection as he works in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to even call you Father. Thank you for working in our lives today. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for working out your perfect plan. Thank you for sending your son to die in our place. Thank you for the ultimate victory over the ultimate dead end, which is sin and death, that Jesus Christ stomped at the grave to give us life and life eternal. Father, thank you for how you work in our lives each day. Help us to see those dead ends, those situations and circumstances in our life that just seem like, oh man, how there's no way I can get out of this. Help us to trust you in the process and help us to walk in obedience so that we can anticipate, yes, you were at work in spite of all of this. Father, thank you for making all that available to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we could have true life. Father, help us to celebrate what you've done for us in our Savior and our Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.